thank you for families. We thank you for moms and dads that want to raise their children up in the admonition and training of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your presence being here this morning. I thank you for helping me to teach your word that sets people free, that blesses them, that comforts them, that challenges them, that changes their hearts and the way they're thinking from wrong thinking to right thinking. Lord, we thank you for the word of God that's living and powerful, sharper, more active than any two-edged sword, and pierces all the way down to the very soul. We thank you, Lord, that this morning that people that are holding certain things in their hearts and don't know why, they will be completely delivered from that. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you for all that you're doing at this place called Calvary Chapel. Now, Lord, we love you, we bless you. Help me now to teach your word in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts chapter 8 as we continue our study of these men and women who turned the world upside down through the power of another, meaning the Holy Spirit of God. This morning, we're going to be introduced in chapter 8 to a man called Simon. He's a sorcerer. He's a practitioner, if you will, of witchcraft. He's in the occult. Chapter 8 is an amazing chapter to me. And the reason I say that is because why did God even tell us about Simon? What was the purpose? Why is he here? It's just not that so we'll have a knowledge about that the church is greater than the powers of darkness. We already know that. Amen? So why was Simon put here? Why is he in Scripture? Why did God do that? Why did God only give us two scriptures in chapter 7 talking about Stephen when he was being martyred? And he saw into heaven. He saw Jesus standing. He saw the glory of God. He saw that was real. But only two scriptures. And God gives us 16 scriptures when it comes to this Simon who is a sorcerer. That tells me that the Lord must want us to learn something from this man called Simon and make sure that none of the things that he's involved in is involved in our lives. Amen? So that's what we're going to do this morning. So as we start, let me tell you the name of the sermon is Why Simon? Say that with me. Why Simon? Beginning in chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered, meaning the disciples, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. And let me tell you who else stayed in Jerusalem. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Acts 12:12 says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, she stayed behind in Jerusalem as well. Now, and look what happened here. And devout men carried Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, to his burial and made great lamentation over him. The early church now in Jerusalem will never, ever be the same. The persecution has happened, and it actually was a catalyst, if you will, to spread the good news. Remember whenever the last words of our Lord in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, about being endued with power and so forth, and going into not just all of the world, but Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. That's exactly what's getting ready to happen right now. Had the church stayed in Jerusalem, would they have turned their world upside down? No. If we stay in our four walls here, we will not turn our city upside down at all. This city needs us. Amen? Now look what Saul did in verse 3. For Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, every Christian home, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. That the word made havoc, that verb there, is a picture of a wild animal just ripping apart its prey. So what the Lord is telling us that Saul, man, he was like a wild animal just trying to devour and destroy the church. In Paul's own words in Acts 26:11, listen to what Paul says he did. He says, I punish them, meaning Christians, often, every synagogue. I compel them to blaspheme. In other words, to denounce Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives or be killed. That's horrible what he did. And not only that, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted Christians even to foreign cities. Would you say that Saul had a problem? Yes, he did. He was like a wild animal he believed in God. He just didn't believe in Jesus, the Messiah. But we know that Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, is going to become Paul. And boy, he had no idea what awaited him. Remember whenever he met the Lord on the road, the Damascus road, and he was blinded and so forth, he went into this house and was led by the hand, and God speaks to a disciple, a non-apostle, just a disciple like you and me, in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, to go to him, and he said, I'm going to show him all the things, God says to Ananias, all the things he's going to suffer. Boy, and did Paul ever suffer for the Lord, didn't he? I mean, stoning and shipwrecks and beating of his body, prison. And he himself would even die like Stephen did, a martyr. Now, it's amazing, and I don't want to get off on this because I really want to get to our sermon, okay? But if you study out chapter 21, Acts chapter 21, guess who Paul runs into later on? He's going to run into Philip, the one we're going to talk about today, and he's going to meet him at his house. Can you imagine what they discussed? All the stories they must have told. Now, it says there, therefore, those, meaning the disciples, just like you and me, ordinary people, those who were scattered, that word means like seed, okay? Scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So the result there of the persecution was God's word. The good news of Jesus Christ was being preached everywhere by these disciples. And it says, and here we go. Then Philip, he went down to the city, or literally a city, a particular city, and preached Christ to them. Remember that Philip was one of the seven deacons, if you will, that was full of the Holy Spirit and full of power and full of wisdom. And he was a table waiter. He took care, brought food to the widows and so forth. He was a Greek Jew. He was a disciple. He was not an apostle, okay? And he's the only man in Scripture that has been given the title evangelist. So that's what he was. So God sends Philip 40 miles down from Jerusalem, if you will, down to Samaria, which is north there of Jerusalem, to a city. Now, we're not told what particular city, but I believe it was probably Gitta. And the reason I say that is that was the home of Simon the sorcerer, a city that was bound by the devil without a doubt. Now, the Samaritans, you know, remember, the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't get along very well, remember? The Samaritans came from, where did they come from? Tell me. No, I know where they came from. I just see if y'all knew. You know, you never know. My word of knowledge might come forth. No, in 722 B.C., remember the Assyrians came and captured and took off the northern kingdom. And so later on, the Gentiles and the Jews would intermingle and so forth. And so the Jews would have nothing to do then with the Samaritans. Remember when Jesus came to the woman at the well and he said, get me a drink? And she said, you're a Jew. Why are you speaking to me? We don't deal with one another. So the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews, but Christians love everybody. Amen. And so Philip, he went down to Samaria. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. A non-apostle. It always troubles me when I hear people say, well, you know, when the apostles died, all the miracles and the gifts of the Spirit, they stopped. That's not true. Amen? Here's a disciple. And for unclean spirits crying or screaming with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Whatever the true gospel, I mean, the true gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. You know what it does? It always sets people free. It always brings some type of healing and the power to deliver physically and spiritually. You know, Satan, you know, it says the demons came out of many. Where'd they go? Huh? I know where half of them are. They're on my street. This time of year is always scary for me because I walk early, early in the morning. And so everybody on my whole neighborhood, they really do this Halloween thing, something I know none of you would ever do. And they, I mean, you're walking, and they have it lit up all night long. And you know, I have to carry a light with me because it kind of terrorizes me. I see goblins over here and devils over there, and I'm just binding and whatever, you know. Man, it's scary. And, oh, never mind. All right. Now, look what happened as a result of Philip's preaching. There was great joy. Say that with me. Great joy. Oh, great joy. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Joy. There's great joy in the city. Listen, the same gospel that can bring persecution can also bring great joy. Amen? Whenever you couple, you know, you have God's truth plus God's power, it always equals great joy. And you know why they had great joy? Because one man, just one man, Philip, he was obedient to God. And he turned that city completely upside down by simply preaching God's word through the power of another. I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. Remember Wednesday night's sermon? You know, Samuel, you know, he said, oh, here I am. Speak, for your servant hears. Philip heard God. He heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. He went down to Samaria, to this city there, and people were being delivered and set free. And you know what? Every believer, all of us, simple disciples, we can do exactly what Philip did because we have been called to do so. Amen? We can go and tell everyone about Jesus, about the good news, how he sets people free. Listen, I don't want to be some type of an introverted church. You know, we stay within our four walls. You know, we pray for us. We care about us. We don't care about anybody outside there. You know what I mean? An introverted church is certainly not a biblical church, is it? No. That means we just care about what we do here and not the people that are suffering out there. Someone said this about an introverted church. He said, Gibson Winter said, the introverted church is one that puts its own survival before its mission and its own identity above its task. Its internal concerns before its calling and work, and its rituals before its ministry. God forbid that we ever do that. Amen? Now look at verse 9 as we finally get into our message this morning. But there was a certain man that God wants us to know about, that we need to learn something from this morning. He says there was a certain man called Simon who had previously, literally he was still doing it, but they use the word there previously, practicing sorcery, magic, witchcraft in the city, and he astonished or bewitched the people, meaning the nation of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the very youngest child to the greatest, to the oldest person, saying, oh, this man Simon is the great power of God. He's the manifestation of God in our nation. And they heeded him because he astonished them or bewitched them with his sorceries for a long time. Here we have Christianity's first record of the encounter with the occult, okay, sorcery. Now, was Simon converted, as we find in a moment? Was he converted or was he Satan's counterfeit? Because it said there that the people said, this is the great power of God. Sorcery is witchcraft. And let me say this to you. Simon was a real sorcerer with real magic and real powers, and he did it through the devil. Amen? It's very important to see that. Everyone in that nation who knew about him thought that he was divine, like God. Matter of fact, if you read about him, the early church fathers, you know, they said that Simon, he viewed himself as God incarnate. In other words, he was a counterfeit Messiah at that time. Now, look what happened to him, though. In verse 12. And it's the Samaritans. And when they, the Samaritans, believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, meaning the gospel, the rule of God, and so forth, and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were what? They were baptized. They went down into a watery grave. They came up to walk in a newness of life. They were changed people, okay? And he preached in the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus, the only name that given under heaven that a man might be saved by. a name that makes all hell tremble and all of heaven hail the Lord. Amen. That's what it's about. And here it says that they were all baptized. You know, the Bible, he preached the good news. The Bible tells us that the gospel, in Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God to the Jew, to the Gentile, to everyone. The power of God to salvation, meaning it not only saves us, but it takes people that are spiritually dead and makes them alive. Amen? That's what it's all about. So here, can you imagine the wall of separation coming down for the very first time in all these years? I mean, the Samaritans, they had their own temple up on Mount Gerizim. Do you understand? They believed the first five books of Moses, and that was it. They had their own clergy. They had everything. And they hated the Jews. The Jews hated them. And the walls of separation came down. And the reason I say that is now you have a Jew that had baptized the Samaritans. Everything now is changing. And then look what happened to the sorcerer in verse 13. And then Simon himself also what? He believed the good news. That word believed is the same word used in John 3:16, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe, amen, would not perish, have everlasting life. That's the same word. It says that Simon himself, he believed. And when he was baptized, think about that. Look what he did. He continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Was Simon the sorcerer, as many, many believe, was he a saved individual? Did he become a Christian? Was he won by Philip's message, or was he won by Philip's miracles? The word, when it says he continued with Philip, which means like a disciple would do, it means that he was right by him, like a shadow, man. They were just one almost. He wouldn't leave his side. Now, I said, Lord, why Simon? Why did you give us all these verses about this individual? What do you want us to learn? Well, let's continue for a moment. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word, I'm going to add to scripture, I'm sure Peter fainted, okay? You follow me? He received the word. Look what they did. They sent Peter and John to them. You remember the last time John was in Samaria? Do you remember what he did? He was with the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, and he didn't like what the Samaritans were doing. He said, hey, Lord, you want me to call fire down on them and cook them? You know what I mean? Remember, he was one of the hotheads. He was the son of thunder. That was his nickname, you know? And Jesus said, man, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of, brother. You don't do that. No, so here's John, here's Peter, and you might as well say goodbye to John because we don't find him in New Testament history any longer in the book of Acts. He's gone. Now, he'll be mentioned in Paul's letter to the church of Galatia, and he'll, of course, in John's own writings, Revelation and the epistles and so forth, the gospel. But he's no longer mentioned after this. And look at verse 15 now. Peter and John, who when they had come down, prayed for them, meaning the Samaritans, that they might receive what? The Holy Spirit. Well, why? For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. There are many great men of God that I love and I respect. And I have read their commentaries and heard them preach and so forth. And they say, well, the reason that Peter and John had to come down is because, you see, the Holy Spirit had not come into their hearts yet. Loved one, that's not what's there. Do you understand? No. Listen, you know, they believed, the Samaritans believed on Christ. They were publicly baptized in the name of Jesus. The new birth had already occurred. Amen? Without a doubt. Listen, no one would knowingly baptize a person that's not saved. I can promise you Philip wouldn't have done that. No, these people, there was great joy in the city. There hadn't been any joy. And now they were celebrating and so forth. They had the Holy Spirit. They were believers. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:9, if you don't have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. So they had the Holy Spirit. Well, then, Bill, what's the problem? The problem is one word, and the word is upon. That tells us everything we need to know in this text. You see, they were saved, but they were not empowered. In other words, the Holy Spirit had not come upon them. Epi. You know, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He comes in your heart. Amen? Yes. So this was the empowerment and so forth that they needed. Did you know that there was really a Jewish Pentecost, and now there is a Samaritan Pentecost and so forth? So the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, your next question would be, well, then why didn't Philip pray for them? Instead, why did John and Peter have to come down? In other words, Philip was full of the Holy Spirit, full of power, full of wisdom, signs and wonders and all this, preaching the gospel, great evangelist, thousands and thousands of people were being changed. Why didn't he just go over and lay hands upon them? Well, I'll tell you why. The Samaritans needed to know that salvation was of the Jews. Remember what Jesus said? Salvation is of the Jews. And the Samaritans, the Jews, needed to know that salvation had come to the Samaritans. In other words, they were not second-class Christians. There's only one body, amen? We're all the same, amen? We're all in the body together. But more than that, Peter really, see, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' household hadn't happened yet. Peter came with John, of course, but he really needed to see this. And I'll tell you why. Because he will learn in Acts chapter 10 that God is absolutely no respecter of persons. Amen? And that's what the Lord wanted him to see. He wanted to make him understand that for God so loved the world, not just the people of Jerusalem, everybody in the whole world, that he gave his only begotten son. Amen? But there was another reason. And the other reason is that, you know, so we don't try to put God in some type of tight little theological religious box. Okay? And, you know, people say you have to have hands laid upon you if you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Is that true? No, God does it that way. But when you get over in Acts chapter 9, 10 rather, of what happens with Cornelius, Peter's preaching the gospel to them. And while he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. They start speaking in other tongues and prophesying. In Acts chapter 9, a non-apostle, Ananias, goes to Paul, who is blind, remember? And tells him that God is him, and lays hands upon him, and he receives the Holy Spirit. It wasn't an apostle, just a disciple. So you can't put God in some kind of box. But look at verse 18 now. And when Simon saw that through the laying of the hands, apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, look what he did. He offered them money. He saw the Holy Spirit as a source of monetary gain in his life, okay? So now, if he offered them money, it means that there must have been some kind of evidence that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them. Amen? In other words, they were either speaking in other tongues or they were prophesying. Something happened for him to offer them money. Now, it says in verse 19, after he offered them the money, saying, give me this power, also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the power, receive the Holy Spirit. So to Simon, the Holy Spirit here was just power. He didn't realize, evidently, that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. Now, Simon didn't ask for the Holy Spirit. He didn't ask for that at all. What did he ask for? He said, I'm asking you that I want the power to bestow the Holy Spirit on anyone I want by just simply laying my hands upon them. In other words, Simon is doing what any sorcerer back then would do. They bought and sold magic tricks, whatever, omens. They did those kind of. So what he's saying? He's saying, I'm thinking just like a sorcerer. If you'll just sell me your secret, just name your price, and that's the way it is. You know, in a way, you know, the word simony comes from that, you know, the purchase of spiritual offices and so forth, ecclesiastical offices. It's a terrible thing today even. When people listen, maybe on TV, Christian TV, or other, or wherever they are, or read a book, and they believe that they can purchase God's blessing. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:7, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That means here and there. We are blessed. We have everything that we'll ever need. You can't buy God's blessings. You don't have to send in a tithe. Well, here, if I send in that, I'm going to be blessed. No, you're going to, it's wonderful to give. You should be givers. But I'm not talking about, you can't purchase a specific blessing from God. That's what he was trying to do. And Peter said to him, your money, what's that word? Perish. Same word used in John 3:16. Destruction. Perish. Your money perished with you, Simon, because you thought that the what? The gift, the free gift of God could be purchased with money. J.B. Phillips' translation says this, to hell with you and your money. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? You know, that's one of my favorite versions, by the way. In other words, Peter was saying, you know, he was predicting what was going to happen to him. And then he was also saying, you're already condemned. Listen, the gift, the free gift of the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that God can give to a person. The greatest gift. Well, number one, you can't be saved unless you're not his unless you have the Holy Spirit. He seals you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the very day of redemption. He teaches you the word of God. He illuminates for you. He prays through you because we don't know how to pray. He leads us into all truth. He's a divine helper of the church. He's our standby, our strengthener, and our comforter. Amen. There's not a greater gift than the gift of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. And look what he says in verse 21. Peter says, Simon, you neither have part, you neither have portion in this matter. Why? For your what? Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Peter says, Simon, you don't have a part here. You're not sharing in anything that concerns the church or the children or the privileges of the living God. You have no part in that. You have no portion. That word portion means you have no ownership. Ownership in what? Look what it says. It says in this what? Matter. All those words are pregnant with meaning. Part, portion, matter. The word matter in the Greek is logos. The NIV translates it this way. You have no part with us, or you have no part in our ministry. In other words, Peter's saying, you're in a lot of trouble. Listen, did Simon confess Christ? Yes. Was he publicly baptized? Yes. Did he continue to follow as a disciple should with Philip? Absolutely. Did he respond to the gospel, or did he respond to his greed? Can you imagine someone believing in their heart that I can manipulate the Holy Spirit of God to do whatever I want him to do? What a blasphemous, horrible thought. So what did he tell him to do in verse 22? He says, repent therefore of your wickedness, thinking that you could manipulate the Holy Spirit by the as a gift. Oh, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. That word if is a very important word there, meaning that God is able to forgive you. He is willing to forgive you, but you have to be willing, Simon, to really repent. See, Peter is treating Simon as an unsaved person. Look at verse 23. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Poisoned by bitterness, meaning you're in a terrible state, brother. He says you're in a great state of weaknesses. And not only that, you are bound. That word bound means you're enslaved. You're enslaved by a horrible attitude or a horrible habit. You're held captive in chains. You're in bondage. And you're in bondage to what? Iniquity. In other words, you are a prisoner of sin. Your whole life and thought life and your heart is ruled by sin. And then Simon answered and said, oh man, Peter, listen, pray to the Lord for me. He didn't say, let me pray. He says, Peter, you have an in with heaven. You know, you pray. Pray for me that none of these things which you've spoken may come upon me. When they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. Look what Peter and John did, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now we're going to make our application. Question, did he repent? We're not really told, are we? A lot of people believe that he wasn't saved. A lot of people believe Simon was saved. Personally, I don't believe he was born again at all. Now, why Simon? What does God want us to learn from this man that he gave 16 verses to and only 2 to Stephen when Stephen was looking into the eternal state, looking into heaven? I want you to go back as we learn now what God wants us to see. Go back to verse 21. Peter says to Simon, you neither have part or portion in this matter. Why? Because it's your heart. It's not right before God. Scripture says Simon believed, Simon was baptized. Here's the problem. He heard the preaching, but it was all head knowledge. He said, the problem is with your heart. It wasn't heart knowledge, Simon. Jesus doesn't live in your heart. And here's what's tragic. You see, Simon really believed himself safe. He believed himself secure. He really did. He heard, he did. See, listen, did he do the same thing all the other Samaritans did? He believed, was baptized, continuing with faith. Yes. He's saying, I did the same thing they did. You know, I mean, come on, I'm safe. I'm secure. No. But here's the problem. He felt himself saved, yet at the same time, he really believed that he could continue the old lifestyle and that being a sorcerer. Because he said, here, I'll buy this man. I want whatever it is. I want to purchase it and so forth. You know, when Moses, you know, was forbidden to go into the promised land, remember? Because of his, and so forth. And am I in a hurry or what? Slow down, Bill. He was speaking in his farewell address to the second generation that was going to go into the promised land. Moses couldn't go in the promised land, remember? He was renewing the covenant with them. And he said to them in the book of Deuteronomy, let me read a few scriptures from you from chapter 29. Moses says to them, he says, is there anybody out there, any man among you whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God? He says, if there's anyone among you, a root, in other words, any person out there that has a root bearing bitterness, this bitterness that was in Simon, okay? Bitterness or wormwood, that means poison. That it may happen when he hears the words of the curse there in Deuteronomy. He says, when he hears what God's word says, now listen carefully, he blesses himself in his heart saying, hey, I shall have peace. That word means I'm going to be secure. I'm going to be safe. I'm part of the children of Israel. Simon is saying, I'm part of the Samaritan Christians. And he says, and they say in their heart, oh, I'm safe, I'm secure, and so forth, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. In other words, I walk in the stubbornness of my own heart as though a drunkard could be included with someone who is sober. The Lord would not spare him. What in the world? Bill, why did you use that scripture? Because that man in Deuteronomy, Moses was saying, don't you dare think you're safe just because you're part of this group. See, Simon thought, here I am. Man, I mean, everything has changed in my life now. I was baptized. I confessed Christ a whole bit. I've got a whole bunch of new friends and so forth. He says, man, listen, I'm doing just great. I'm secure. No, here's what we need to learn from why Simon. See, Simon had a wrong view about eternal security. He had a wrong view about salvation. And the question that God would ask us, do we have a wrong view? Any of us? In other words, see, he thought, again, himself safe when he was not safe. See, we could put it in our own up-to-date 21st century talk. Hey, man, I go to church. I've been in church for 25 years, you know, love the Lord, or 10 years, 1 year, whatever. Yeah, I've been water baptized, got my certificate at home, it's in a frame, you know, and so forth. Here's my church membership card, you know, and sometimes I tithe, sometimes I go to church, and you know, sometimes I even serve. Now, nothing wrong with any of that. But the fact of the matter is that we say those things, and can we continue with our old lifestyle? But how prevalent is that in the church today? I say that tenderly. I say that with love in my heart. Okay? Is that prevalent in the Bible Belt today? Oh, gosh, it really is. You said, well, Bill, you know what? We're perfect in Christ. Of course we're perfect in Christ, but that's our position. But if we're not progressing, there might be a problem. Amen? if we're not being going from glory to glory into the same image, meaning Christ likeness by the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us, there just might be a major problem in our lives. See, Jesus said, remember what he said? He said, listen, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I ask you to do? Remember Jesus there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he said, not everyone who says to me, like Simon did, Lord, Lord, oh Lord, yeah, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, he says, many will say, that's throughout the ages, many will say to me in that day, meaning the day of judgment. He says, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to you, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you doers, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus said, I never knew you. That means that Jesus said, I never knew you for one second in all that you were doing. I never knew you at all. We were never intimate. You're not one of my sheep. What a horrible thing to think that you're saved and you're not saved. Thinking that we can be grace abusers, live any way we want to, but we're saved. Do you follow me? Oh, aren't you glad you're here? Come on, man. This is the word of God. Yes. What was the problem? Why was Simon all messed up in his thinking about eternal life and security? Well, first he was deceived, but more than that. See, this is what happens then and today, and it will happen if the Lord tarries the next generation. A person like Simon, like us, like anyone, you can experience the power of God. You can experience the presence of God and not ever have the person of Jesus Christ in your heart. And that's exactly what was going on with Simon. Listen, when we are born again, we are changed. That doesn't mean that we don't ever sin. That doesn't mean we're perfect and all of that. But it does mean we're moving forward. Amen? And if we do sin, thank God we can run to Jesus. And God, and the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Simon, he said, no, I'm all right. I did exactly what they did. Got into the water, said the same script. Yes, Jesus is my Lord, you know, and got out of the water. I'm walking with Philip. Look at all the miracles. I just want to buy this, if you don't mind, though. That's what I want. No, there was a major problem, major view with the way he looked at things. Now, let's learn one more thing about this. Look at verse 23, making our application this morning about this man called Simon. It says, Peter says, Simon, I see that you are what? Oh, that's a bad word, isn't it? I mean, have you ever walked up to somebody and say, I see you're poisoned? I'm going to use that the next time I meet somebody, you know? I can see you're poisoned, man. You know, poisoned by what? By bitterness. Oh, and bound. You're enslaved by iniquity. You are a prisoner of sin. Wow, why Simon? What are we going to learn? Listen very carefully. Bitterness is poison. Say it with me. Bitterness is poison. Bitterness is a wicked, horrible thing to live in any believer's heart. And see, we kind of pass over this and say, oh, you know, I can be bitter when I want to. And no, loved one, listen to me. We have to be careful. You know, remember there in chapter 12 of Hebrews, you know, the writer of Hebrews is telling us that we have a race that has been set before us and we have to run looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Amen. He goes on to say, he says, listen, you've got to put certain things away from you. They're going to trip you up. You're not going to make it because you're not going to be moving forward. And so he goes on, and the writer of Hebrews says in 12:15, let me read it to you. He says, looking carefully, talking about us right now, the race that we are running right to the throne room of God one day. He says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. That doesn't mean that we're outside of the grace of God, or it means that we're not letting God's grace take care of us. When we're in trouble, we need to say, Lord, your grace, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Amen? Yes. But boy, we don't want to get into the law. We don't want to get under that. We have to stay in the sphere of grace because that's where God operates, okay? He says we got to be careful to stay there. Why? Here it is. Listen carefully. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Here's what a root of bitterness, the same root that was in Simon, that root of bitterness is poison. And you know what bitterness does? It will always cause trouble. And not only that, it says contaminated or defiled many, meaning the majority. So what God is saying here, it will poison everyone else that is around you. Because a people that are resentful, did you know they kind of hurt other people? They're resentment that lives in someone's heart. I tell you, it is poison. Colossians 3:19, Paul tells us, husbands, he says, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's that. See, when a person has a root of bitterness in their heart, you know what they do? When a Christian has a root of bitterness in their heart, there's that verbal, horrible verbal abuse that comes. And it could even go into physical abuse. That's a horrible thing, loved one. And we have to be so careful. You know, I counsel all the time. I know that there are many women that are beaten down by their husbands and they're bitter. And I don't blame them. They're hurting. But there are also a lot of men that are beaten down by the wives. Men, say amen. Come on. Man, you're going to support me? Oh. Bitterness is poison. Paul, in talking about the Holy Spirit, about the things that grieves the Holy Spirit, remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4:31. Paul says, let all, not some, he says, let all bitterness, oh, that's that word, let all bitterness, one who broods over that suffered wrong, and whenever that occurs, you know what it does? It completely poisons the entire inner man, inner woman. That's what it does. See, bitterness, not only is it poison, but it gives birth to more poison. Because it says, let all bitterness, listen what it gives birth to, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, listen to what he says, put it away from you. God would never tell us to put something away from us if we could not do it through his grace and power. Amen? He says, get it away from you. Why? It's going to enslave you. It's going to poison. It's going to kill you. It's going to ruin things in your life. You know what? See, let all bitterness be put away. Why? Because it gives birth to other things like that anger. Anger is a wicked, wicked thing. You know what I'm saying? It is. It does not work the righteousness of God. I can tell you that. The person last week who was driving his pickup truck on Interstate 40 near Albuquerque, and there was a confrontation between those two pickup trucks. And here that man pulls out his gun, fires into the back windshield of that car, and shoots a little 4-year-old beautiful girl in the head and kills her. Why? Bitterness. I love you, but listen to me now. If you are an angry woman, I love you. God loves you. If you're an angry man, it's because of bitterness. Bitterness. There's a root that's there. I've watched good husbands make one mistake. And you know what? They are punished forever by their wives for it. Never forgiven. Why? Because of root of bitterness. Vice versa, the same thing has happened. Oh, listen. I grew up when I was a little boy in a household. Romans, every time I think of this woman, she wasn't my stepmother. She was my dad's live-in girlfriend. And every time I think of her, I think of Romans 3:14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I have never met or seen a more bitter, vile woman than her. Every word out of her mouth was filth and vile, constantly condemning, constantly putting people, destroying people with words. Why? It was a root of bitterness in that poor woman's heart. Whatever happened to her in her life to make her like that, I don't know. I do know this later on in my life after I was already grown, because they kicked me out when I was 9 years old, out of the house and didn't have any place to go. And, you know, I was bitter too. And I remember when I was in my 30s. It was like last week. And I had not seen her since I was that time, since I was a little boy. My dad died. And I went to her house. And my father had left the house to me. I signed everything over to her and to her children. I said, her name was Rosie. I said, Rosie, I said, is there anything that I can do? Because I will never see you again after today. Anything I need to repair at the house, what do you need? She said, why would you do that for me? I said, because I will no longer have a root of bitterness in my life. Do you understand? You see, there has to come a time when you say, no, no, no. I'm not going to blame you. I'm not going to harbor that junk and that filth in my mind and in my heart. I'm set free. Jesus Christ is my Lord, and bitterness is a poison. It'll enslave. And here's the thing, Christian. I say this tenderly. I say this in love. We see, why would he, God gave us those 16 verses? Why? He wants us to learn something and get free from something. Number one, he wants us to have a proper view of what it means to be saved and how we're to act after we're saved and not be grace abusers. But also, he doesn't want our hearts, our minds full of any poison, meaning bitterness, because bitterness is a poison. And I know that people can go through a divorce, and I know, oh, that can just devastate, and I know the bitterness that can happen, or maybe sexual abuse in their life, and or maybe just a horrible past, or just life in general makes some people bitter. It poisons them. It's not that they don't love the Lord. They're just so bound by that root of bitterness. Let me tell you something. That bitterness will poison a person's marriage. It will not only separate them. See, because bitterness leads to anger. Anger leads to saying horrible things about one another. And what happens is what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And you know what happens? Because of that root of bitterness, that poison that goes into the marriage, and all of a sudden it starts tearing, pushing apart what God has joined together. And then you know what happens? Because of the resentment and because of the words of destruction spoken to one another, then all of a sudden they stay apart. I said, oh God, he wants to free us. You see, bitterness is a trap. It is a trap from the wicked one. Why? He wants to enslave every Christian with the chains of poison and keep you bound there. That's what he wants to do. Bitterness, a root of bitterness in any Christian's life. Listen now, I love you, but I am telling you, it will steal God's plan from you. It will steal God's purpose from you. Why? Because that wicked bitterness is there, which leads to that horrible anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking or whispering, which grieves the Holy Spirit of God, which enslaves the believer, the Christian. The root of bitterness, I believe, is probably the most common sin in the church. Because it said there in Hebrews 12:15, it says, any root of bitterness. You want to know what the root is, how to define the root? Look at its fruit. If it's coming out, if you're bitter, okay, there it is. Angry. You know, all of the things that are there, resentful, always constantly dwelling on a past injustice. Someone said this about resentment. He said, resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. There's only one way to get rid of the poison of bitterness. And we found out there with Simon. He said, Peter said, Simon, you better repent, man. You see, here's what happens when we repent of that, those things. We allow the Holy Spirit of God to uproot what has been rooted in us. And he'll come in and he will literally remove it completely, that root of bitterness or that false view of salvation in a person's life. I said all of that to say this as we bow our heads and close our eyes and every Christian praying. This morning, as we're not being restless, but we're praying, we're all looking inside of our hearts. If you say, Bill, you know what? You felt like you were speaking right to me. That horrible anger, that destructive tongue, that horrible root of resentment that lives in me constantly, and I dwell on it and it tortures me, and I get around other people and I poison them. If that's you, why don't you allow the Holy Spirit to uproot it in your heart right now? If that's you, only between you and God and me right now. If that's you, just simply lift your hand and put it right. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. That's right. That's right. That's right. Amen. God is so good. That's right. Father, you just saw the sheep of your pasture. They lifted their hands high, Lord, to you. That was signifying their faith and their belief that nothing is impossible to you. That you can do anything if we cry out to you. And by your grace, oh God, and by your love, you love them so much. That root, that poison of bitterness. Holy Spirit, how tender you are. How wonderful you are. I know right now in Jesus' name, the mighty name of Jesus, the strong Son of the living God, I thank you in Jesus' name that right now you have uprooted that which has been rooted in their hearts. It has been displaced. There's a divine exit and it must go. And that, Lord, in its place now that you've fill them with the fullness of the Spirit of God, bringing healing to their hearts and to their minds, and letting that resentment, that poison, that enslavement be completely removed from their lives. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the Church of God says, Amen. Amen.